The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
There's a recent survey that shows that 8 out of 10 teenagers have been significantly involved in church during their teenage years. But then out of those 8, only 2 continue to be involved in church through their 20s and on into their adult life. So this study is saying that 3 out of 4 teenagers who are involved in church, when they get out of high school, they just kind of drop out of being involved in church, of thinking about Christ and things like that. And I'm not saying that's indicative of the teenagers in our youth group necessarily, but certainly not of, certainly three out of four of you hopefully will not drop out of being part of church and following Christ. But we all have known people. We know this can be a problem. So I want to challenge us, let's make a resolution, let's resolve to persevere in Christ, to persevere in believing in Him this year, and to helping each other with that. And that may seem like a strange proposition, a strange resolution to make, but listen for a minute though. If strong persecution came against the church in the year 2007, would you and I continue to believe, even if we had to die for it? What if you faced great personal tragedy? People, you lost even several loved ones in the same year, like some of you have recently. And some of you that have lost those loved ones, you responded well. But what if that happened to you? Would you get angry at God and quit believing in Him? What if that temptation to sin got so big and so strong that it was hard for you to resist it, and you just were tempted to give in to a sin that would take you away from following Christ and take you away from your family? Some of you have experienced the breakup of a marriage, maybe against your will. Some of you have experienced great financial difficulties and you can't seem to make ends meet. Some of you have had great physical pain and problems with physical ailments. Will we continue to believe in God in Christ in the face of these difficulties and these challenges? All kinds of things can come up that could lead you or I to apostasy if we're not careful, if we don't guard against that. I'm not saying that we can lose our salvation, but God gives us these warnings, these encouragements to continue in Him because we need to, we have to. Life on this side of eternity is difficult, it's painful, it's just plain hard at times. Will you and I make it to the end believing in Christ? Will we find our comfort, our strength, our hope in Christ and continue trusting Him and letting Him help us, letting the Savior who understands us and understands what we've gone through, will we let Him help us? So I want to challenge you to make several resolutions for this new year. First, to persevere in believing in God, in Christ, to persevere in having the faith. And then secondly, resolve to cling to Christ, to draw near to Him, to not just try to make it on your own through the hard things that go on in life, but resolve to draw near to Christ, to let Him be the one who gives you the strength to submit to Him, to let Him be the one who gives you the strength to go through trials. And finally, resolve to love each other, to be involved in significant relationships with other people in the body of Christ, not just to have fun together and to know each other, but to really be in each other's lives and encourage each other and help each other. So practically, how does this problem of apostasy affect us on a daily basis? You might be sitting here thinking, I'm not really thinking about stopping believing in Christ. I'm not thinking about entering into a life of unrepentant sin this morning. How does this affect me? And on top of that, once we're saved, we're always saved, right? So why should any of us worry about persevering in the faith? It's automatic, right? You don't even have to think about it. God does it, right? Well, first, let me say yes. Our salvation is permanent, and we can trust in the eternal security of the salvation that Christ gives us. He does keep each of the people that He saves, so that we keep believing until the end. But how does He do it? God uses warnings and exhortations to continue in the faith as the means to cause us to persevere. Yes, God's keeping us, but He's going to use these warnings to cause us to be kept, to cause us to continue. And if anyone prays a prayer or puts their faith in Christ to submit their life to Christ, at that point, they're recognizing that Christ is Lord, and that necessitates that they continue the rest of their life seeing Him as Lord and believing in Him. The true faith that saves us doesn't just stop after you get saved. It continues to be there, and you continue to believe in God, and you continue to want to trust Him and submit to Him. James 2 says that faith without works is dead. So if someone professes faith, but then they just stop believing, they commit apostasy, then they're not saved. It wasn't true faith. That's why Colossians 2:6 commands us to walk in Christ the same way we received Him. Just how you receive Christ, by putting your faith in Him, we continue to walk in Him that same way. And it's not like He's hanging over us saying, you have to keep believing in me every day or I'm going to leave you. It's not that. It's a wonderful encouragement, because if you have believed in Christ, if you do have faith in Him, you'll continue to have that. That's the encouraging side, is He'll continue to give that to you. You'll continue to believe in Him. Look at Philippians 2:12-13 with me for a minute. I think this illustrates the tension here between what God does and what we do. Philippians 2:12-13 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we see both sides here. We're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God's in us working for his good pleasure. It's just like at salvation. At salvation, God chooses you. He gives you faith. And yet you have to believe in him. You have to repent and submit to him. It's God working 100% and then you're doing what you have to do. In the same way all throughout life, God's keeping you your whole life as a believer. But we have to continue in the faith as well. And so both sides are there. It's all God. We can trust him. He's good. And yet we have to continue believing in him. Not that we're going to lose our salvation if we don't, but if we don't continue believing in him, then we didn't really have that salvation. So he uses this encouragement for us to continue in the faith to help us. So let us together as a church strive to persevere in the faith. Let's fight against the danger of apostasy in our midst. Don't let the person next to you or behind you or yourself even start to slip into a pattern of sin where you just get dull to sin and your heart gets hard and you start drifting away from God. Don't let that happen. God wants to use each of us in each other's lives to remind each other of who Christ is and of what he wants to do in us. So if you're here today, this morning, and maybe you've been part of the church for a while, but your foundation in Christ isn't very strong, your spiritual life is just kind of on the surface, you're in danger maybe of if something were to come along in your life, you might fall away, and it might show that you really weren't saved. So this morning, I encourage you, draw near to Christ. Get involved in the church more. Start studying the Bible more. Get closer friendships with people in the church so that you can get stronger in your faith. Most of all, realize that Christ is the Savior and that we can come to him and receive salvation and life from him. Don't just stay on the surface with your spiritual life. Let the roots go down deep in your heart. And all of us, we can struggle with apathy. We can struggle with being lukewarm. Listen to the results of a recent study by the Barnett Group. It says, the theme was that a people's faith is objectively measured against the biblical standard of how faith is to be practiced. Americans are spiritually lukewarm. Very limited effort is devoted to spiritual growth. Most Americans experience accidental spiritual growth, since there's generally no plan or process other than showing up at church and absorbing a few ideas here and there. Even then, few people have a defined understanding of what they are hoping to become as followers of Christ. Barnett attributed much of this to numerous distractions common in most people's lives. So let us not be lukewarm. Let us not be the typical American Christians that are lukewarm and apathetic. Let's be diligent. Let's be stirred up. Let's be passionate about knowing Christ and pursuing him. And God can use these warnings like in Hebrews 5:11-6:12 that we're going to look at today. He can use those to help us each day to not just be lukewarm and apathetic, but to wake up and to pursue him. So I challenge you, let's let God's word speak to us this morning. Wherever you're at spiritually, let him speak to your heart through this morning. So let's go ahead and read right now Hebrews 5. Let's turn back over to there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says in Hebrews 5:11, concerning him, talking about Jesus being our high priest, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Verse 7, for ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, the things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the author of Hebrews here gives us four challenges to help us persevere in the faith, to help us continue. First, he tells them, don't shrink away from ministering, from being involved in other people's lives because of the costs. And then he challenges them, let's press on to maturity. Let's grow together. And thirdly, he tells them the danger of falling away, from God, of denying him. And finally, he tells them, work out your faith by loving each other. Let your faith be worked out in you and grown in you and developed by how you love each other. So these four challenges, because this is God's word, it's not only to the people that the author of Hebrews wrote to, it's to us too. God wants us today to be challenged to minister, to grow, to realize the danger of falling away, and to work out our faith by loving each other. So I challenge you, sometimes it's hard to minister to other people. Sometimes it's easy to want to be comfortable and just kind of be in our own comfort zone. But let's listen to what God's word says this morning and be challenged to grow, to mature, to minister to other people. Before we jump into this passage for today, though, we need some background for the book of Hebrews. We don't know who the author is with certainty. A lot of people think it's Paul, but Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says that the author of the book received the things from the people who heard directly from Christ. And usually Paul doesn't describe himself that way, so it seems like maybe it's someone else besides Paul. But regardless, the early church was certain that this was part of God's word. It was widely accepted as one of the books of the Bible. So we know that this is God's word to us. And the theme in the book of Hebrews is that because God's spoken to us in His Son, and because Christ is our high priest, our Savior, we should continue in the faith. We should love each other. And so, all throughout the book, it's really a sermon. He says it's a word of exhortation in chapter 13. So we could really call the author a preacher. He's preaching a sermon, and he starts out, and he gives them some teaching, and then he gives them an exhortation or an application. He does that like five times. He gives them teaching, and then application, teaching, and then exhortation. And in the teaching sections, he keeps showing that Christ is great, and yet he came down to earth, and he's the high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for us so that we could have salvation, we could have a better covenant with God, a relationship with God. And then in all the exhortation parts, he keeps telling them, don't deny Christ. Don't fall away. Don't continue in unrepentant sin. He keeps saying, and then he says, encourage each other, love each other so that you won't. Draw near to Christ and hope in him so that you won't fall away. So that's the pattern all throughout the book, is he's giving them teaching and then exhortation. And then what was going on in their lives? Why did he write to them this way? It was probably written sometime between 60 and 70 AD to a house church in Rome. And there was persecution happening. At their workplace, if people knew they were Christians, they were making fun of them probably. They were probably facing maybe even danger of death. They could get killed for saying that they were believers in Christ. So this was what they were facing. They were scared of death. And some of them were drawing back. They weren't coming to church anymore because they didn't want to get associated with Christians. They weren't speaking out about Christ because they didn't want to get killed. And so he's encouraging them, don't deny Christ. Don't fall away. Continue in the faith. It's the only way. So this is his message to them. And he's encouraging them and challenging them, draw near to Christ because he's the Savior. So look at Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. He starts out saying, Christ is God. He's better than the angels. So listen to him. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, verse 3 of chapter 2, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So his point is, Christ is great. Listen to him. We can take that message today. Listen to what God says. And then he goes on to talk about how Christ suffered, how he came to earth. Not only is he great, but he incarnated like we celebrate at Christmas. And he can understand our suffering. These people are suffering. Christ suffered too. He can understand. So he says, trust him. Look at chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. He says, therefore, he, talking about Christ, had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He's saying Christ is able to help you. He suffered too. He can help you as you suffer, as you're tempted. And then he goes on to talk about Christ's faithfulness, and he quotes a psalm, Psalm 95, saying, obey God. Hear the call of God today and obey him. And look at chapter 3, verse 12. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end, firm until the end. So he's saying, watch out, don't let your heart get hardened by sin. Exhort each other, help each other to fight sin, so that you can continue believing until the end. He says, if you continue believing to the end, you're a partaker of Christ. If you don't, then you're not a partaker of Christ. And so he's saying it's necessary to continue in Christ, to continue believing in him. And finally, before we get to our passage, chapter 4, verse 14, he's saying this is how you're going to continue. This is how you're going to be able to continue believing and having faith. Because, it says in verse 14 of chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he doesn't leave him hanging, saying, you got to believe, and then he doesn't give him a reason, a way. He says, because Christ can understand you, you can come near to him. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that. You can draw near to Christ and get grace and mercy for whatever you need to continue in him, to continue obeying him and believing in him. So he says it's necessary to continue doing that, to continue believing in him. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. It says that Christ, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. It's not that our obedience earns our salvation, but because we believe and have faith, we will obey him. Not that we're going to be perfect, but the pattern of our life overall will be when we sin, we repent, and we want to obey. And if that's not the case, then there's danger there, and we should warn each other. So the point is, Christ is our great Savior, and we have to continue believing in him. And the way that we're going to do that is because of how great he is, we're going to have to think about Christ, and also we're going to have to help each other and encourage each other. So when getting into our passage now in chapter 5, verse 10, he starts talking about Melchizedek and how Jesus is the high priest like Melchizedek. And then he stops. And in 5:11 through 6:20, he gets their attention. He says, listen, you wake up, pay attention. This is going to be some tough stuff to understand here maybe. And he knows he's been talking for a while. You know how like in the middle of a sermon, you start getting real tired and the sleepiness starts hitting and it's really hard to pay attention. This preacher here, he knows he's getting to that point. So he's like, hey, I'm going to say something important now. So he gets their attention and he addresses them where they're at. And so he gives them in 5:11, he gives them four sections of different things to get their attention, to challenge them, so they can appreciate his main message he gives them in chapter 7 through 10, of Christ being our priest and our Savior, and the one who we can trust to save us. So the first thing he says is, wake up. Don't shrink back from following Christ and ministering to others because of the costs. In verse 11 of chapter 5, he says, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. It's not that it's hard to explain because the material's too hard. It's because they're not wanting to listen. Like, you know when you have a kid and you tell them, hey, can you go clean your room or tie your shoes or brush your teeth? And they just keep doing whatever they're doing. They act like they didn't hear you. It's not because they didn't really hear you. They just don't want to hear you. They don't want to do what you're telling them to do. It's a moral problem. They're not too unintelligent to understand, tie your shoes. They just don't want to do it. So you act like you don't hear. And then as a kid, you learn, well, I can let that go two or three times, and then after that, I better start doing it. Or when the voice gets this high, then maybe I'll start listening. That's the problem they were having. They were becoming dull of hearing, sluggish, lazy. They knew the truth, but they didn't want to respond because they were afraid of what the cost would be. So they were becoming like children where they needed milk. Look in verse 12, he says, this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So does he really mean that they just need little milk, real simple stuff, and they can't handle solid food? Well, in chapter 1 through 5, he's been giving them all this tough teaching. In chapter 7 through 12, he gives them all this stuff about Christ. He's been giving them solid food all along. The problem is not that they're not able to understand it. They just are morally unwilling to respond to it. So he's challenging them, wake up. You have to embrace the responsibility that comes with this teaching. Don't be unwilling. And the way that we can see that is in verse 13. It says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. The word of righteousness is a term they used in the early church back then to talk about the cost of discipleship. It was a term that they used when they were talking about, you know this teaching about Christ and about following him, and you're going to have to be willing to face persecution and suffering in order to obey him and to follow him. And so they weren't willing to do that. They were struggling with their willingness to minister and to follow God because of the cost. And so they were wanting to go back to being immature as kind of an excuse for not ministering, for not stepping out and sharing Christ with each other and with other people. And so in verse 14 he says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He's rebuking them with irony. He's saying, you should be mature by now. And really they are able to be mature, but they've regressed. And so that kind of comes to us as an application too. Where are we at? Are we listening to the word of God? Have we become sluggish? I know that I struggle throughout the week with get kind of lazy. Maybe I know I'm supposed to read the Bible, but I don't really want to listen and really do what it's going to say. I don't come to the Bible all the time with eagerness to see what God says and to respond. I just know I'm supposed to read it, so I do it sometimes. And we can be that way too. A lot of times I come to church and I listen to sermons on Sunday morning, and I'm not really thinking, God, how can I know you better? How can I respond to your word? I'm just thinking,
is it 11 o'clock yet? Can I get some food soon? Not all the time, but that can be a tendency for us. We can be sluggish to hear God's word. So I challenge you and myself, let's wake up. Let's hear what God says in his word, and let's respond. Respond by ministering to your spouse, to your kids, to your friends, by loving other people. So that's the first thing, is listen to God's word. Don't be apathetic. Don't be sleepy, lazy, spiritually. Wake up. And the second thing is, how are we doing with ministering to each other? Are you having opportunities around you to minister, and then you're not doing it because it'll be uncomfortable, it'll cause you to have to do something you don't want to do? I challenge you. Is there someone at work or at school that God wants you to minister to that you're not willing to minister to, that you've been kind of putting it off? Are there ways that God wants you to minister here in our church? Whether it's with some children's thing, or whether it's with a small group, or whatever kind of involvement, where you're not willing to open yourself up and minister that way because of whatever cost it might cost you. I challenge you, get some good relationships with other people in the church if you don't already have them. And the ones that you already have, start developing those more. Be honest with people about where you're at. Not that you have to tell everybody in the whole church, but have two or three people in your life that you can really be open with, and you can share really how you're doing with, and they can pray for you and encourage you. There's a guy named Joseph in Africa that I heard a story about a long time ago, and it's really powerful. He lived in a tribe that was very remote, and they hadn't heard about the gospel before. And so, for some reason, Joseph left this tribe and went out somewhere else, and he heard the gospel, and he got saved. He didn't have a lot of time to grow, but he heard that Christ was God, and he came to earth, and he died and rose again to save us from our sins. And so he was struck by that truth, and he was saved. So he went back to his tribe and started telling them. He explained everything that he'd heard about Christ. And instead of believing, they started whipping him with barbed wire. And they were whipping him. And they pretty much whipped him until he was about dead and drug him out of the village and left him there to die. Well, miraculously, he recovered. I don't know how. Somehow he recovered, though, out there in the prairie or whatever you call it in Africa. He recovered. And then he didn't go run away somewhere else. He thought, well, I must not have explained it right, because when I heard, it made so much sense, and I believe, so I'm going to go back. So he went back to the same people, and he starts explaining about Christ, that Christ died, and he rose again for our sins, and they just started whipping him again, even before he could finish. And they drug him out of the town and left him for dead again, a second time. And this third time, when he recovered, he thought, well, I'm going to try again. They have to understand this. I must have not said it right that time again. So he goes back, and again, before he can even finish telling him, they're whipping him. But he sees tears in their eyes as they're whipping him with the barbed wire. And when he wakes up, he's not out in the wilderness somewhere. He's in one of their beds, and they're nursing him to recovery. And there was like 300 people in that tribe, and every single one of them came to believe in Christ because of his testimony, because he was willing to pay the cost of suffering to tell them about Christ. You and I may not have to get whipped with barbed wire, but maybe someone might think we're not that cool, or they might make fun of us. But are we willing to pay the cost to minister to other people and to share Christ? Let's not shy away. Let's be willing to pay whatever cost that there is in order to follow Christ. It's worth it. The second thing is, in chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, he challenges us to press on to maturity based on the foundation of Christ. To not stay where we're at, but to go on towards maturity. Because it's dangerous just to stay where we're at and be complacent. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and a resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. He says, therefore. He just told them, you're being immature, you need milk. But then he says, therefore, let's go on. You're really not immature. You don't really need milk. You need to grow. You need to grow up because you're able to. He says, press on to maturity. And he gives them this list of things that are their foundation. And some people say that maybe because a lot of them were Jews before they became Jewish Christians, maybe they were wanting to go back to being Jews and kind of blending in with the Jews so they wouldn't get persecuted. And so these are things that the Jews and the Christians had in common. So maybe they were wanting to go back to these things. Or maybe these were just the basic foundations of their faith, and they just wanted to stay there and not have any responsibility as Christians. But either way, his point is, don't just stay babes spiritually, grow up. Let's step out and embrace the responsibility of being mature believers and following Christ and serving and loving other people. And so he says, let's press on. And how are they going to press on? It's not by going back to the same foundation. But that foundation isn't bad, though. He's reminding them of their foundation, and we should be reminded too. Be reminded of what Christ has done and our foundation in him. But based on that, let's not stay there. Let's go forward and minister and share with other people. So how can we mature? First, based on the book of Hebrews, we need to consider Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2 says that. It says, consider Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So how are you and I going to grow? First of all, by thinking about Christ. Think about who He is and what He's done. All of us know the basic truths of Christ. But think about Him deeply. Meditate on Him. Meditate on the truth you've heard since you were 2 years old. Think about it and let it stir in your heart more love for Him and more affection for Him. And then in chapter 10, he talks about drawing near to Christ with full assurance of faith. Let's draw near to Him. Come to Him. Praise Him. Worship Him. Thank Him. Ask Him for help with the things you need help with. And then the second thing we can do to press on to maturity is exhorting each other, gathering together. It seems that the people in this book that the author was addressing, they were kind of stopping getting together. In chapter 10, verse 24, he says, keep on assembling together because some of you are in the habit of not getting together and encouraging each other. So we need to keep on doing that. Keep on coming together and encouraging each other. And it's good to come together and to have good fellowship and fun together, but also we need to seek those deeper relationships with each other. Seek those relationships where you can be open with each other and honest and share what you're thinking and really sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, like the flag football shirt says. We need to seek out those relationships. And then thirdly, which just gets to our next point, we need to consider the danger of not maturing. If we don't mature, if we stay where we're at, we're in danger of being that soil that isn't really having true faith, that soil that doesn't bear fruit. It's dangerous just to pray a prayer and make a profession that Christ is your Savior and then just stop there. Because then you're not growing. You're not. God saves you and intends for you to grow. And so if you just prayed a prayer and then you stop right there, then you have to ask yourself the question, do I have that true faith that works? Or was it just the appearance of faith? But that doesn't mean that we should start looking inside and being super introspective. The point is not, well, when I prayed the prayer, did I really mean it or not? The point is right now, move on, grow, pursue Christ. Based on what you decided then, start pressing forward now. Whether or not you really got saved at that point, the issue is right now, are you pursuing Christ? Are you pressing on towards Him? And if you are, then you're His child, you're saved. It's the faith right now in your heart that's important. So that's the second point, is to press on to maturity. The third thing is a warning to recognize the danger of walking away from the faith. This is the one that really struck me, that really, I wanted to understand this in this passage because it's been so confusing to me over the years. What is this passage saying? Is it saying you can lose your salvation? Who is he talking about here? Is it just hypothetical? What does he mean that it's impossible to renew these people to repentance? So look at these verses 4 through 6 and let's focus on them for a minute. Hebrews 4 verse 4 says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So he's saying, for, so this is linked to what came before it. He's telling them, don't be lazy in your hearing God's word and responding to it. Don't be sluggish. He's saying, press on to maturity. Why? Because it's impossible to renew to repentance. It's impossible to get saved again or to have repentance, to have salvation. If you've been enlightened, if you've tasted of the heavenly gift, if you've become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, if you've tasted of the good word of God, and it sounds like he's talking about believers, right? But then it says, and then you fall away, crucifying again Christ and putting him to open shame. So if someone has been exposed to the gospel, they've been involved in the church, they've seen God work around them, and maybe even some stuff's happened in their life, but then they fall away, they quit believing in Christ. They start denying him. He's saying that person can't be renewed to repentance again. But what is he saying here? He's saying there's no hope for those people who've been exposed to the gospel, who've experienced being part of the church and have seen God working and have heard his word, and yet fall away and deny Christ. If they fall into apostasy, there's no hope of them being restored to repentance. So he's not saying that a believer can fall away, that you can lose your salvation. What he's doing is he's warning all of them. He hopes that they're all believers, that they're all going to continue. But he's saying, if you don't continue, then you're going to be condemned. Then it's very dangerous. And so his point is to stir them all up, to warn them all, to motivate all of them to continue in the faith. And so he wants them to recognize this is dangerous. Look at Matthew 13. It talks about the parable of the seed and the sower. I think it's a good passage that kind of helps us understand what he's saying here. Matthew 13, verse 19. Because he wants them to realize that it's very important to continue in the faith and to recognize that if someone has been exposed to the gospel and then they deny Christ, that's dangerous to be in that spot. When anyone, in Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. The point is, there's people in the church who are like these second and third soils, who they receive the word with joy. But then, when persecution comes, when trials come, they fall away, they quit believing. They go into a life of sin and they don't repent of it ever. And if that's the case, then Hebrews 6 is saying they're not going to be saved. They're lost. And that's dangerous. So how is God going to keep any of us from that? If we truly are saved, He uses warnings like this to cause us to say, oh, I'm sinning. I need to repent. Because I'm a believer, I will repent. It motivates us. And then anyone who maybe seems like they're in this situation, the point is not look at them and say, well, they're just lost. Oh, well. That's not our job to diagnose that and to say that. Our job is to say, it looks like you're falling into a pattern of sin and denying Christ. Repent. Our job is to go to them and beg them to repent, to come back, to exhort them, to encourage them. Because we don't know at what point someone is going to get to where their heart is hardened and they're not going to receive Christ. So we should go to them and beg them and hope that they will repent. Look at Matthew 7. Just turn over a few pages to the left. Jesus talks about the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, Matthew 7, verse 16. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's people who think they know Christ, who even do good things in his name, and yet they end up denying him. They don't really know him, and they fall away, and they put him to shame, and basically are crucifying him again. And these people can appear to be believers, but then they fall away. And so the point is, let us not be those kind of people. Let's press on to maturity. Let's bear fruit. Let's repent of our sin when we sin because of what Christ has done in us. Looking back at Hebrews, verse 7 and 8 of chapter 6, he says, ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. So he's saying you've received this work of God in your life and you bear fruit, you receive the blessing from God. That's eternal life. Those who are truly saved. And then verse 8, if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. So if someone hears the word of God, they hear the gospel, they maybe even respond to it, but they don't, they bear thorns and thistles. They don't love God. They don't have repentance and faith throughout their life. Then they will be destroyed. They'll be burned. And that's the same thing that it says in chapter 3. It says in chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And watch out against that. Because in verse 14, he says, we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance from to the end. If we don't hold fast that faith, then we won't be saved in the end. Look in chapter 10. He says the same thing basically in each of the warnings. Chapter 10, verse 26. Just over a couple of pages in Hebrews. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then chapter 12, verse 25 says a very similar thing. It says, Hebrews 12, 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. So the point is, if we turn away from God and deny Him, we will be destroyed. We will face His wrath. And His wrath doesn't end after a few years. His wrath is forever. So any of you here, if you now or at any point in your life consider walking away from Christ and saying, it's not worth it. I don't want to follow Christ anymore. I want to follow my sin instead. Or I'm just going to be a Christian, but I'm going to live a life of sin too. If you're tempted to do that, remember these warnings. Don't do that. Don't fall into a life of sin. Remember that if Christ has saved you, He'll help you to continue in the faith. So draw near to Him. He'll give you the strength to keep on with Him. Don't let yourself be pulled away like this by sin. If you start to feel like you're going that way, then talk to other people. Let people help you. All of us need that accountability and fellowship in our lives to help us to persevere. The scary thing about this is it seems like there's a point where someone can be exposed to so much truth and they've made professions, but then they can be hardened to where they don't want to believe anymore. We can't take for granted that we're going to keep believing until the end. This is the thing I had to wrestle with as I studied this passage is I've always just thought, because I'm saved, I'm going to continue as a believer until the end of my life. I don't even think about it. I just take it for granted. Yeah, I'll always believe. And that's true. As a believer, you and I will always believe. But we can't take it for granted. The reason why we always believe, why we're always saved, is because God keeps us believing. He keeps us saved. And I hadn't really appreciated that. I hadn't been thankful that God keeps me in the faith, that He keeps me believing, that He keeps you believing. But we should appreciate that. The only reason that you and I are saved until the end, that we continue trusting God until the end, is because He's working in our lives and helping us. And so we should be thankful for His work in our lives. And at the same time, we should listen to these warnings and heed them. When I'm tempted to sin, it's easy to just kind of, I don't know, it's not a big deal. But no, we shouldn't take sin lightly. One little sin can turn into something else until it leads us to the point of denying Christ and walking away from Him. So when those little sins come up in our lives, use these warnings to remind us to fight against that little sin, because that's where it starts. So we can draw near to Christ and let Him help us, and let Him help us to continue. So maybe today some of you are living in sin and you're not willing to repent of it. You've excused it, you've denied it, maybe you've ignored it. Maybe it's a pattern of anger and not forgiving someone. Maybe it's a pattern of unfaithfulness in your heart and mind, or even your actions toward your spouse. Maybe it's disobedience or deception towards your parents. Maybe it's a life of immorality and pursuit of pleasure outside of God's ways. Whatever the sin is that you're choosing to continue in, you're in danger of apostasy, of falling away from God and being lost if you don't repent. You'll face His wrath. I'll face His wrath if we deny Christ and don't have faith in Him. So again, am I saying you can lose your salvation? No. Just that you might not have ever been saved if you don't repent. Am I saying that you have to keep yourself saved by repenting? No. It's just that if you are saved, God will keep you repenting and having faith. And He'll use these warnings to do that. And we can have assurance, though. We don't have to be worried and scared every day we're going to lose our salvation, because we're not. But we should be worried and scared when we're continuing in sin. And we should take that seriously. But He does give us some assurance and some comfort, which we'll see in chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. But He uses these warnings to stir up in us a right response. Listen to some people who didn't respond to a warning in Mississippi in 1969. These group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm named Camille. Some of you might remember that. I was born 10 years after 69, so I'm kind of a young, whatever it's called. But were they ignorant of the danger? No. These people, they knew that there was a hurricane coming, but they wanted to have a party instead. So what we know is the wind was howling outside their apartments, the Richelieu apartments, when Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up sometime after dark. Facing the beach, less than 250 feet away from the beach, the surf, the apartments were directly in the line of danger. A man with a drink in his hand came out of the second floor balcony and waved. Peralta, the police chief, yelled up, "You all need to clear out of here as quickly as you can. The storm's getting worse." But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at Peralta's order to leave. "This is my land," one of them yelled back. "If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Peralta didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of their next of kin, of the 20 or so people who gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took their names. They'd been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came around this hotel where these people were, and these 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in Richelieu Apartments. Nothing was left of the three-story structure but the foundation, and the only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress. These people had been warned, but they didn't listen. But each of us, if you have faith in Christ, these warnings, you'll listen to them and you'll repent. You'll trust Christ. You'll draw near to Him. So I challenge you with the words of 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? As you struggle with sin, with believing, evaluate where are you at with Christ. And call out to Him. Draw near to Him. If you're not His child yet, then come to Him and let Him be your Savior. Listen to Colossians 1, 22 and 23. Just listen, I'll read it here. It says, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Let's be steadfast. Let's continue in the faith because we're His children. We can because He's in us and He'll help us. Maybe what I'm saying makes some of you angry. Maybe you disagree with what I'm saying. But I challenge you, study the Bible. See what the Bible says. Don't just listen to what I say or what some other preacher says or what a book says. Let's listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says we must continue in the faith. And if we don't, then we won't be saved. So this should be an encouragement to us because we know that God will help us to continue, and also a challenge when we're sinning that we should repent. So I found these verses encouraging to me. They've helped me to fight sin in my life and helped me to appreciate my salvation more, and I pray that they will to you too. The last point, encouragement, is to work out your faith by loving each other. Hebrews 9 through 12. It says in verse 9, but beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. He doesn't think that any of them are going to fall away. He hopes that none of them will. And I could say the same thing of you all. We hope that all of you, your better things are going to be true of you that accompany salvation. You will continue. We will continue by God's grace. So I want to encourage you this morning that if you do know Christ, you will continue. He says the reason why he has this hope, for God is not unjust, in verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. We could say that of many of you. You've ministered to the saints, you've loved them, and you still do. And this is evidence that Christ is in you. And he says in verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So you can be assured of Christ in you as you seek to love others. As you seek to minister and mature and grow, you'll have that assurance that you are his child. As you live a life of sin and don't want to repent of it, you won't have that assurance. You should have fear of God. But as you live a life of obedience and love for others, you'll see that. And I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but as we seek to do that, as we seek his help to do those things. Finally, in verse 12, he says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the challenge, the encouragement to us is don't be sluggish. Let's not be lazy like the kid that doesn't want to tie his shoes when his parents tell him to. Let's not act like we don't hear God's word. Listen to God's word, seek to understand it, and then let's live it by ministering to each other, by worshiping God, by drawing near to Christ. He wants to use you in each other's lives. He wants to use each of us in each other's lives. Not just to have a good time and to do good things in the community, but to cause us to continue in the faith, to continue loving each other and loving him. So that's an exciting thing. So I challenge you, if you're not involved in other people's lives in the church, if you just come on Sunday and you don't really know anybody, try to make some friends. Try to get to know some people better. Seek people around you that you can be friends with and that you can share your life with, and they can share their life with you, so we can encourage each other and help each other to continue in the faith and to continue loving God and knowing him. And then when you know someone, if you know anybody who is in a life of unrepentant sin, who is struggling with sin and they don't want to turn away from it, it seems like they're walking away from God, they're in danger of it at least, God can use a warning in their life. Have you gone to them and lovingly warned them of the danger of what they're doing? Go back in Hebrews and look at these verses we looked at this morning. Share those with this person that you might know, or with yourself if you're in that situation. Lovingly call them to come back to Christ, to trust him, to repent. God can use those warnings to cause them to come to him. So please, use those warnings in other people's lives, in my life, in your own lives, as you see people struggling with sin. Because God wants to use those warnings to help us to trust him and to come to him. So finally, in conclusion, this author in Hebrews is giving us four challenges to help us to persevere in the faith in 2007, to continue in our faith. And the main point of it is to draw near to Christ, to let him help us to trust him, to let him help us to fight sin, to let him help us to love and minister to each other. And so let's do that together and have a wonderful year, a wonderful life together of pursuing God and helping each other with that.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.